We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans. We have been on this book a very short time, so we're just in verse 4. This will be our fifth Sunday in this study. And these truths in these verses are not easy, but they're worth studying. And so I'd like to begin by reading verses 1 through 7 of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you that the book of Romans is not written to the lost. The book of Romans is written to save children of God who are called, who are beloved, who are saints. Not every child of God is a saint, because the word saint comes from the Greek word meaning holy. And I know that there were times in my life when I could not say I was very holy, especially what spewed out of my mouth, and some of my activities were not very holy. So I know that as a child of God, I can be unholy, and to be unholy means that I'm unclean. And we can live as unclean kids. You know, all of God's kids, just like our own kids, need a bath at least once a week. God has provided that bath daily and even moment by moment through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this book is written to believers, and we need to take it from that perspective. We're looking at verse 4 this morning. We've looked at it already to some degree on last Sunday, and I'm going to read verse 4 again for our benefit. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And Paul said that it was part of his gospel to preach the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, according to his gospel. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was really what Isaiah talked about when he said he extended his days. To think that Jesus Christ would not continue on forever and ever does not make sense. But when it talks about extending his days, it means he extended his days of ministry. He was ministering here on the earth as a teacher. He was a teacher. Today he is our high priest. When God said, "Today have I begotten thee, thou art forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek," he extended his ministry till the end of this age, which is the church age. And what is his ministry today? His ministry today is interceding on the behalf of his children that will cleanse themselves and come to the throne of grace and to find grace to help in time of need. You know what the grace of God is? The grace of God is the power of Christ. And all of us, we need his power if we expect to live a godly life, if we expect to please him. And since the grace of God is His power, and you're not living a holy life or a separated life or a clean life, God is not going to give you His power to live in sin, in other words. So we need to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God with power. He has the power to cleanse. He has the power to give us grace when we need it. He has the power and the experience to relate our difficulties. In all points like we are, He had problems. He hungered. He thirsted. He was tested by Satan. And He was buffeted. I can't recall of any incidents in the last few years where anyone picked up any stones to wipe me out. But He has been there. He knows what it's like, feels like, for people to pick up stones and to kill Him. To kill Him. So He can relate to our difficulties and our circumstances. And He has that power. Now He wants us to understand that power. And that power was in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and extended His ministry, He didn't take away the power that He needed to do that. He gave Him power. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, it says, He wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. I like that He is close. He doesn't have to make a long distance phone call to the Father. He is at the right hand of the Father. He's within earshot of the Father. You want to put it that way. Cell phones are not vogue in heaven. You don't need them. In fact, we don't even need them to get in touch with heaven today. But Jesus Christ is close to the Father. And He's there for us. Now, I do, before I continue on, I want to you to focus in on the word believe in verse 19. You see that word believe? That word believe is a present active participle. Now that's a lot of foreign words to many, but what that means is this: the present tense means something that we're doing all the time. We are believing all the time that Christ has the power to meet every need. We're believing all the time that we are able to cast all of our cares upon Him. He has the power to carry those. We're believing all the time that His grace is sufficient for us. And why can we believe that all the time? Because God gave Him the power. And how do I know He gave Him the power? Because I know that God raised Him from the dead. He's not in a tomb in Israel today. That tomb is empty, if that's the right tomb. I don't have to go over to look in a hole in the wall to believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Because the Word of God says He was, and I believe that. And I believe it how? In the present tense. Something I do all the time. And the active voice means that I'm the one that's doing the acting of believing that. Now, He's at the right hand of the Father in the heavens. And you know what? He is far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world or age, but also that which is to come. You know what that's telling me? This is telling me that He is far above all of my enemies. You know, our enemies are not flesh and blood, but they are what? Principalities and powers and mights and dominions. Where are those principalities and powers? They're in the dominions of the heavens. They're under Satan's control. And you know what? Jesus Christ has power over them. Now He is not squelching their power because He gave them the authority that they have. Now, he limits their authority. He limits the power. I'm just thinking about this storm that came in Florida. God allowed that storm to come in. And I don't know the plans in the heavenlies. God hadn't let me in on that, what's going on up there. But I do know that Satan caused a storm, a strong wind, to come in and kill all of Job's children. And I do know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So I know that Satan has certain controls over the atmosphere, if you please. But you know what? God's still in charge of his people that are in the breeze, whether it's strong or light. He limits that power as far as taking of life and the damage that is caused, and God knows how he's going to restore that individual's needs. So he is far above all principalities and power. I need to know that. And that's the reason why we read that he was declared the Son of God with power. Being a son, we've already discovered, means that he has position in heaven. A son is one who rules and reigns. The sons of God are those, even the fallen angels are known as sons of God. They were in the presence of the Lord when Satan came and walked among them in Job chapter 1. We know that the sons of God are those who rule and reign over the earth under the authority of Satan with limited authority, because Jesus Christ is far above all those principalities. And so, but Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has the office of supreme commander in the heavenlies. He is the commander-in-chief. We think we relate to that today because of our president being the commander-in-chief. Jesus Christ is the commander-in-chief in the heavenlies. Now, Paul expressed that desire to know him in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of what? His resurrection. That was what Paul's desire was for those at Ephesus. To know the power of the resurrection. And you know what? It requires faithfulness on our part. Faithfulness. Believing in the present tense. And what comes along with knowing the power of the resurrection? It has to do with knowing him. And it also has to do with fellowship in his suffering. I think part of knowing him comes with understanding and what our expectations are of God. I've said this before. I cook breakfast at home, and I don't buy rolled oats that takes 5 minutes to cook. I buy rolled oats that takes a minute to cook. I don't buy cream of wheat that takes 5 minutes to cook. I want the instant cream of wheat and the instant grits. You follow it? And the instant potatoes. We have a box of those. You know what? God is not in the instant anything. You know what God's in? He's in the waiting business. He waits and waits and waits. And you know what? We begin to wonder if he's still there. So you know what? I read about it here in Hebrews 13. He has never left me nor forsaken me. He ain't gone. He's just waiting for the time when he can receive maximum glory out of your circumstances, and you can receive maximum blessing and benefit from it. None of us wants to go through the fiery furnace, do we? But you know what? It sure would be fun to go through that experience, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be fun? To be thrown into the fiery furnace and see those dudes that threw you in there fall over dead? And you walk out unscathed. You know what it takes? It takes purpose of heart. To say, no, we're not bound down to an image where the God causes us to die or he delivers us. Whatever he chooses, we're not submitting to that idol. So, Paul says that I may know Him. We need to understand that God is a God who waits, and we need to wait on Him. And it's knowing the, and also knowing the power of the resurrection. It's powerful. Let me tell you, when you think about what Jesus was able to do when He made heaven and earth, you think He can't solve your problem, mine? Yeah, He can sure do it, and He will in His time. Okay? Now, and to be able to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, we need to be made conformable unto His death. Being made conformable unto His death is being able to cry, Abba, Father. That's conformable unto His death. That's saying, not my will, Father, but yours be done. That's dying to self. That's what it takes to know Him, to experience the power of the resurrection, and to have fellowship in His suffering, is being able to say, not my will, but thine be done. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, we find further light on this thought in verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How can we come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God? It's through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you got to have a pastor, teacher that will teach the Word of God. And not give book reviews, but teaching doctrine. Not fables, but teaching doctrine. In fact, we're living in the day when men will not endure sound doctrine. Do you see it? Did you hear the word endure? Did you know that Bible teaching needs to be endured? It's not always fun. But it can be. I was talking, got an email from Adam Hsu this week. And Kasey Linde, who is a young lady from Helsinki, Finland, is there in New Delhi, working on a Bible translation work. And Adam said, the Kasey was over for dinner last night, and we had great fellowship. You know what? I have been in New Delhi, India. I have been in that church, and I have been in that fellowship. And you know what? That kind of fellowship they're talking about was fellowship in the Word of God, in doctrine. That's what they were rejoicing in. It wasn't handshaking. And it wasn't, talking about old times. It was talking about doctrine. I knew exactly what they were doing. And it made me, I said, boy, I sure would enjoy that. I wish I could have been over there for a while. Didn't get in on that. But you know what? We have that here. We have that here. So I'm not missing anything. But it would be good to see them. Now, getting back to our thoughts in our outline here, in 1 John 5:5, I want to bring in the thought that who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You see the word believeth in this passage of Scripture? It's got the ending, E-T-H on the end of it. When you see the word believe with E-T-H on the end of it, you can pretty much count on it. It's in the present tense. And what do we need to be believing? That Jesus is the Son of God. You know what that's telling me? That He has the power. When I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I'm believing that He has the power. The power to do what? Well, what is it talking about? To overcome. The word overcome comes from the Greek word, Nike, which means that they were selling tennis shoes back in those days. No. The word Nike means victory. Is there any wonder why they would want victorious athletes to wear their shoes, because those shoes have to do with victory. Who is he that has victory? He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has the power. And we need that power if we expect to be victorious Where? In our Christian walk, in our Christian life. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. In other words, we need to believe what the Word of God teaches and not the wisdom of man. When I pray for our president, I'm praying that he will take the counsel of God and not the wisdom of man. I already know what God thinks about that which is highly esteemed among men. Did you know that? He told us that in Luke. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. You need to take the counsel of God. He has the power. He wants us to overcome. And we need to believe that He has that power. I remind us again of the passage in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. You got an owie? Forget it. You're going to have it forever or until I come and get you. You got an owie? You hurting? And he was. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, because I'm not taking that away. Did you know that there are some problems that we have that God may never take away? People want instant healing. Have you ever heard of that before? Sure. I've had a kidney stone. I've had pericarditis. You know what? I asked God to heal me. Well, He didn't do it right away. And I waited as long as I could to give Him a chance. And He didn't do it, and He didn't do it, and He did. So I went to the hospital, and they fixed it. God did it in His way, and I'm on my way. So anyway, He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. And I've made you weak by the affliction that you have. Accept it. Because what happens if we are strong? We glory in our strength and not in His power. And he says, most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And we need to have that. We need to have that attitude as well. And when we have that attitude, Colossians 1:11 tells us, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. Now, this verse means to me, how do I know when I'm experiencing His glorious power? How do I know that? How can I be assured that I am experiencing His power? Because I have patience. I have long suffering. And there's joy. Because that's how I know that I'm experiencing His power. That's what it says. Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Now I know that James tells us that we need to count it all joy. There are times when you have to say, I'm going to count it as joy, though I'm not very happy. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. Not the same thing. When you see kids out at the midway at the fair, and they're being tossed and to and fro, they're all happy. But you can't say that they have full joy. Anyway, let's go on. Now, we need to be assured of the fact in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Another thing that we need to know when we have the power of God is that we have a sound mind. We're not tossed to and fro. We know where we are. We know what we're doing, what God's doing, and we can trust Him. And we can love Him. Love Him means we can obey Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So that's He has given us the power, not fear. And this power is according to His divine power given to us in all things. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called you to His glory. What is this divine power for? It's to live and not quit. It's for godliness and not sinfulness. We need to live godly lives, not sinful lives. And it's through the knowledge of Him. And what knowledge is that? That He has called us unto His kingdom and glory. He has called us to rule and reign with Him in His coming kingdom. And He is not going to put quitters on the throne. You're not going to rule over 10 cities if you quit now. Or 5 cities. He's going to give those cities to people who are faithful now and have proven themselves now. So He has given us His divine power that we might live a life that will please Him in godliness, and this comes through the knowledge of Him. Now, when we read the next phrase in verse 4, it says, "And declare to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness." That little phrase is a very difficult phrase for a lot of people, and me included. People really don't know what that means. Some people say that it's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit that's referred to here. Other people say it's the Spirit of the Lord. His human spirit. Because the context talks about Him being of the seed of David. In other words, it's in context in verse 3 concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David. This is a reference of His fleshly lineage. And I am persuaded that this is talking about His human spirit. Not that Jesus Christ could sin. He was God, manifest in the flesh. He couldn't sin, but He chose to live a holy life. He could choose that, even though there were no choices for Him to be made in that area. But I look at it from that perspective. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. And so the point I'm seeing here is this. He is there with power according to the Spirit of holiness. The word according to is a preposition in relationship. In other words, I look at this with respect to the Spirit of holiness. He was declared the Son of God with power. In other words, if we live a holy life, we are going to be given authority, just like Jesus Christ was given authority. That's the point I think that the Lord is trying to make in this passage of Scripture. The word holiness, this Greek word holiness, is only found in 2 other places in the New Testament. That's the reason why it makes it difficult to relate to this phrase. The next place it's found is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." His human spirit is something that we can relate to. I can relate to that. I can't relate to Him being in the Holy Ghost because, it's just hard to do that. That's God's position. I cannot relate to that because I'm a human being. But I can relate to the holiness that is referred to here in 2 Corinthians 1:7. That perfecting of holiness has to do with cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Filthiness of the flesh has to do with acts of immorality, acts of sin, and the spirit has to do with my thought life. I can be thinking, I can be wrapped up and addicted in pornography and other things. That's the spirit that he's talking about here. I need to be cleansed, my spirit, my mind. And I need to be perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. What does the fear of the Lord make me do? It makes me behave. Because the fear of the Lord says, if you're not holy, you're not going to be blessed in my kingdom. Saved? Yes. In the family? Yes. Nothing can change that relationship. You're in the family, nothing can be changed. But He can demote you. He can deny you. And I tell you, I don't want to be denied. I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What happens if I'm not good? And what happens if I'm not faithful? there's no joy of the Lord. That's it. That's what that passage means. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I think we're going to bring this study to a close, and we'll pick up probably again here next week on this same thought according to the Spirit of Holiness. But the third place that this occurs, this word holiness occurs, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, where Paul says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. If the Holy Spirit is doing the holiness part of it, how can he be unblameable? Well, this is this holiness, if you depart from it, you can become blameable. And the desire of Paul and the Lord is that we may be, that our hearts may be established unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We want to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. How can we be prepared? We need some clothes. The Lord says, buy me linen that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. I don't want to be naked when Jesus Christ comes. I don't want to be ashamed when he comes either. And if I'm blamable because I haven't lived a holy life, if I haven't lived a clean life, if I haven't been perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, I will be embarrassed. I will be ashamed. You know what? How do we relate this verse, or this phrase, with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I know where Jesus Christ is today. He's at the right hand of the Father. God the Father did not deny him. He promoted him. He raised him to honor and glory. In fact, there's a passage of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. This is on the last page of your notes, by the way. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. You know what? My hope is in God. He'll do the same for me if I'll do what Jesus showed me what to do. He was my example. He is my mentor. He is my role model. And if I pattern my life after Jesus Christ, my hope's going to be fulfilled. I'll have honor and glory in his coming kingdom. I'll be ruling and reigning with him and not be denied. May the Lord help us to know the power of the resurrection, because Jesus has got the power and we need it. Father, I just pray that you'd bless these thoughts to your honor and glory and our good and profit. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to be prepared if you come to get us today or this week, that we might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord. For these things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.